Well, I heard a story just this past week about a young girl, maybe 3 or 4, who was praying with her parents at bedtime. And when it came time for her to say her prayer, she closed her eyes, scrunched them real tightly closed, and began to thank God very methodically and detailed about all the things that the people and the things that she has in her life that she is very thankful for. Those of you who have prayed with young children before know how this can go on for quite some time. The more you can think of, the more you thank God for. And after she got near the end of her prayer, she said, in Jesus' name, amen. Then she opened her eyes and said, and ready or not, here I come. I like that. The idea of a little hide and seek at the end of a prayer. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, or perhaps you've missed a few weeks along the way, for the last 10 weeks or so, we've been in the midst of a study about the Holy Spirit and about God's gift to us in the Spirit and this incredible role the Spirit plays in our lives. And I think one of the things that we've discovered as we've gone through this study is the Holy Spirit's not all that difficult to find. It's not like He's hiding from us. Although there are times and seasons throughout our history, perhaps, that we've not talked a lot about the Spirit or completely appreciated the role the Spirit plays in our lives, it's not like God's Spirit is hiding from us. And if He is, He's not hiding too hard. Leslie and I, when we play hide-and-go-seek with our kids, Eden is 6 and Ellis is 4, they're not that difficult to find when they go hide. And the reason that is when we would hide from them, we realized it didn't take long before they would give up looking for us. And so you start giving them little hints, right? From the closet or wherever you are, you go, woohoo, you know, a little noise or something to let them know so they're getting closer. We didn't know at the time, we were teaching them, this is how you play hide and go seek. So they're never very good hiders because they're always letting people know where they are. 10 seconds after you finish counting, you hear a little woohoo in the back somewhere. They want you to know because they realize the best part of hide and seek is the being found. And they love that. And God is the same way. And one of the things that I hope we've realized as we've gone through this study, this gift from God, the Holy Spirit, is God desires to be found. God desires for us to seek Him, and He will allow us to find Him, most notably and powerfully through His Holy Spirit. Beyond that, He'll come to us. We don't even have to go seek Him. He comes looking for us. And such is the case in the chapter and the passage I want to look at this morning as we begin. Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles this morning, you can be turning there. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. This is what Luke tells us. He says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. My guess is that if you've been in Churches of Christ for very long, this is a passage you're very familiar with because we love Acts chapter 2. And one of the things that I think is important as we think about Acts chapter 2 this morning is we often pay attention to how the disciples were speaking when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We talk about the tongues with which they spoke, the fire that comes down and seems to rest upon each one of them. And we spend a lot of time thinking about, talking about, and focusing on how the disciples were speaking. But often what's lost in all of those conversations is we fail to pay attention to what the disciples were speaking here. They were declaring the wonders of God. And a wonder inspires awe and astonishment. Not everything we find in life is a wonder. You know, if I come along at our house and Leslie's doing the laundry, I don't just come in the house and just stop and go, wow, a wonder. The laundry's being done. However, if our 4-year-old son was folding the laundry or doing something like that, I might stop and pay attention and think, that's pretty impressive. I didn't see that one coming. A wonder, by its very definition, is something that's so out of the ordinary, it's beyond reasonable explanation. It's something that catches your eye or your attention. It makes you pause and pay attention for a few moments. And they are declaring the wonders of God, the things God has done that ought to cause us to stop and look. Remember the word in the Bible for the Spirit, as we talked about as we began this series, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Hebrew, the word is ruach. In Greek, the word is pneuma. And both of those words for Spirit can also mean wind or even breath. And doesn't it make sense that if God is going to fill His disciples, His people, with His wind or His breath, that He is going to then have them use that wind, that breath inside their lungs to declare His glory? And that's exactly what you find them doing here. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they begin to declare with this Spirit wind, this Spirit breath, the wonders of God. More specifically, though, they begin to declare Jesus. And you see this all throughout the book of Acts. In fact, Jesus' first command to His disciples in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, isn't to go, it's to wait. Wait for the Spirit to come upon you. Wait to be clothed with power. And when you receive that Spirit, then you will go, then you will tell, then you will speak. And you see, that is exactly what happens all throughout the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon the disciples, and Peter begins to preach this incredible sermon about the wonders of God. More specifically, he's declaring the wonders of God in and through the person of Jesus. In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to worship one day, and they see a man who is lame, and they begin to talk to him, and they heal him, and the conversation that follows is another opportunity to declare the wonders of God in and through Jesus the Christ. Or in the conversation that follows in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders, the rulers, who are questioning them about this message that they are speaking. And look at what Peter says. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins to declare Jesus to the crowds. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen who's being charged and who is being brought before the religious leaders, and he's preaching to them about Jesus, and they don't like it, and he begins to preach to them even more after he finds out they don't like it. And he tells them all the ways in which God has worked throughout human history and the ways in which they failed to pay attention to it. And at the very end of his sermon, when he says, "You've crucified Jesus and you have rejected God and you have resisted His Spirit," they begin to stone him. Not stoning like we think of today in Colorado or something, but stone as in pelting you with rocks to your death. And as Stephen is being pelted with rocks and falling to his knees and his death is imminent, these are the words that Stephen says. Verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" We could go on and on all throughout the book of Acts, and whether it's Philip or whether it's Peter or whether it's Paul or anyone else, anytime the Spirit of God shows up, the Holy Spirit fills somebody, they immediately begin to declare the wonders of God in and through the person of Jesus. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen when He was telling His disciples that He was about to leave them. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 26, this is what He tells His disciples. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the very beginning. Jesus recognizes that when the Spirit comes upon His disciples, they are going to begin speaking of God. My guess is that many of you know our own Dr. Everett Ferguson has written many books and done a lot of work in church history throughout his lifetime. And it's a great treasure to have someone of his wealth of knowledge in our midst. And many of you have probably, if you haven't read it, have at least heard of the book, which is now basically a classic in Christian history, called Early Christians Speak. Any of you familiar with this book? Early Christians Speak. I love the title of that because they certainly did. They said a lot. They talked a lot about their Jesus and about their faith. And I love the title of that book because the early Christians certainly did speak. The question I want to know is, do we have anything to say? Do we have a message to declare with our lungs, with our lips, with the Spirit wind of God filling us in our very being? Do we speak the wonders of God and the good news of Jesus like the early Christians did? See, many of us have elevated the importance of living a Christian life and downplayed the role of our words. And I get why we've done that to some extent. There's a reason for this trend, namely hypocrisy. We don't want to be a group of people who go around talking about how holy we are or how much faith we have in God and then be seen doing something which is unholy or something which is little faith. We don't want to be viewed as hypocrites. We like to quote St. Francis of Assisi, who once was at least attributed as saying, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And I like that saying. There's a lot you can say without your words. But here's the plain truth of the matter. Every once in a while, words are necessary. Every once in a while, we actually do have to say something with our mouths and with our lips. There's a reason last week we talked about listening to the Spirit, about hearing what God has spoken through His Scriptures. And that's important. The first thing I think we do in our relationship to God is not talk, it's listen. But eventually God, when He calls us, asks us to engage the world and to speak a word into the darkness. I like the way that the psalmist says it in Psalm 19. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." The psalmist says that the creation itself, even though it hasn't been given a mind and the ability to reason, even though it hasn't been given lungs that can be filled with the Spirit wind, even though it doesn't have a tongue or lips to declare the glory of God, creation itself pours forth speech about this magnificent God we worship. And I wonder, those of us who have tongues and lips, what's our excuse for not doing the same? That's why at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says this, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You remember that scene in Luke chapter 19 when Jesus is going into Jerusalem? He's riding on the back of a donkey and people start putting the palm branches down as he's coming into town and they begin crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And there are some who are hearing this and they don't like that. They don't like that Jesus is being proclaimed as the Lord who is going to save us or redeem us. And so some of them begin asking Him to quiet them, you know, tell them to stop talking. You remember what He says? Even if they did, the rocks would cry out. Because faithfulness to God declares His wonders. Faithfulness to God demands that we speak of this God that we worship. And words have power. Words have a magnitude that I don't think we completely understand or comprehend all the time. Words have the ability to both create and destroy. Those of you who have grown up never having heard the blessing of a mom or a dad in your life and have been chasing after affirmation, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You're chasing after that blessing, that word of affirmation that says you are loved and you are appreciated and you are valued. And we see people all the time in our lives who are chasing after that word which can build up. And we also know just how dangerous words can be. They can destroy. They can bring somebody down in a heartbeat. They can ruin a relationship in just a few moments. Words have immense power. That's why in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth by doing what? Snapping His fingers? He speaks. Or you think about the call of Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1. And God says, I've called you, I've set you apart for this purpose. And he says, I've given you the ability to uproot and to tear down nations, to build up or to destroy. And you think, is God giving him an army? Is he going to be some king with incredible amount of power? And the answer is no. Jeremiah is just a prophet. His only weapon is his words. And yet God says, you have the ability to both create and destroy with these lips that I have given you. Words are powerful. Some of you may be familiar with R.C. Sproul, who's for several decades now has been a popular preacher, evangelist, and theologian. R.C. Sproul recalls the first time that somebody began to declare the wonders of God to him when he was a young man. He said he was going to a church-related college, but he wasn't there for anything religious at all. He was there mainly to play football. He'd gotten a football scholarship. He had no interest in church, and he had no interest in God. And he says, at the end of my first week there, which had been spent in freshman orientation, he said, my roommate and I decided to head out to town to hit some of the bars across the border. We come to the parking lot, and I realized that I had forgotten my cigarettes. So I went back into the dorm and went to the cigarette machine. Those of you that don't remember cigarette machines, I don't remember cigarette machines. So I went back into the dorm, went to the cigarette machine. I can still remember it was 25 cents for a pack of Lucky's cigarettes. I got my Lucky's, turned around, and saw the captain of the football team sitting at a table. And he spoke to me. And he spoke to my roommate, and he invited us to come over for a chat. And we did. And this was the first person I had ever met in my life, R.C. Sproul says, that talked about Christ as a reality. He says, I'd never heard anything like it. And I was just absorbed. I sat there for 2, maybe 3 hours as he was talking. He didn't give a traditional evangelism talk to me. He just kept talking to me about the wisdom of the Word of God. And he quoted, of all verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. R.C. Sproul says, I feel just certain I'm the only person in church history that was converted by that verse. He said something about hearing this verse, God just took it and struck and pierced his soul with it. He said, I saw myself as a log that was rotting in the woods, and I was going nowhere. He said, when I left the guy's table, I went up to my room, and into my room by myself in the dark, I got on my knees and I cried out to God to forgive me. Isn't that amazing that in this one conversation, this man who has the boldness and the bravery to speak of the wonders of God, even quoting something like Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3, pricks the heart of a man like R.C. Sproul and sets him down the path of turning to God. You know the word that's used to describe the wonders that the disciples are proclaiming in Acts chapter 2? It's the Greek word megalia. It's only used one other time in Scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 1. And sometimes we evaluate churches by their success by numbers. And we think of really large churches if somehow having God's blessing in some special way, or they must be doing something right to be so large. And oftentimes, what do we call those really large churches? Mega churches, right? And there's nothing inherently wrong about being a mega church. There's also nothing inherently good about being a mega church. But we tend to look at those churches and we think, man, they must be doing something right. Maybe we could become a mega church. And I've been at plenty of small churches in my lifetime that want to mimic and become like the mega churches. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But here's what I'd say. I'd much rather be a megalia church than a mega church. I'd much rather be a church that declares the wonders of God, whether you ever get big numbers or not. You know what I'm saying? I'd much rather be a church that often on our lips are the words of Jesus and the good news of His kingdom. There's nothing wrong with being a mega church, but I'd much rather be known as a megalia church. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. As we think about the Holy Spirit and how He enables us to declare the wonders of God, you may not really talk much about your faith with your neighbors or coworkers or those with whom you're friends or acquaintances. You may not talk about your faith much because maybe you don't feel equipped to do so. And I get that. Again, let me just remind you of this story of the football captain talking to R.C. Sproul. All he's got in his pocket is Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3. Try that one out if you don't have any other verses. And we don't feel equipped to do so. I want to tell you two things if that's the way you're feeling this morning. Is then I would love to talk about God. I just don't feel like God can use me in that way. I don't feel equipped. I don't feel like I am good enough or smart enough or have the right words to say in those situations. I want to say two things to you this morning. In January next year, we're going to be starting a six-week study in our Sunday morning Bible classes, which is intended to do just that, to begin equipping us to speak about our faith and about what God means to us and to begin declaring the wonders of God to those around us. This isn't going to be a typical Bible study. You're not just going to come and sit like passive recipients waiting to receive information. We're actually going to ask you to do some things. There's going to be some work involved in this. We might even have to practice a little bit how we go about speaking of God, but I'm convinced that these are some of the conversations we need to be having. And I want you to know we've been thinking about that for some time. Brian Davis has been working very hard on some of the curriculum in regard to that, and I hope that you will be here in January when we begin that. Because we want to be a people who declare the wonders of God. And don't forget, it's not about you anyways. It's not about your talents or about your abilities, or about you being very articulate and having all the right words to say. Remember that God uses in Acts chapter 2 some unschooled, ordinary fishermen with no training whatsoever to begin declaring the wonders of God to the group of people that is gathered that day. He preaches to 3,000 people, and he's not a public speaker by any stretch of the imagination. Or think about what Jesus promises his disciples in Mark chapter 13. He tells them by virtue of just following Him, they're going to find themselves in trouble with folks. Their message is going to stir up some anger. People are going to question them. They might even be dragged before courts and before judges and before officials and have to defend what they're doing and what they're saying. Do you remember what Jesus says? Mark chapter 13. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is allows us, enables us, empowers us to speak of our faith and the God in whom we have this faith. And so you may not feel very equipped at this point to be talking about your faith in God. And the first thing I'd say is we're doing our best to begin that journey of starting to equip those of you who feel that way. The second thing I want to tell you, though, this morning is this. Maybe you're not ready to talk much about your faith in God, but here's one thing you can do whether or not you feel you're very articulate or not. You can pray. You can pray that God will lead people into your life and give you opportunities to speak to them about this God that we worship. You can pray that God will put people in front of you and create opportunities for you to speak a word to them at just the right time and give you the words to say. You can pray. My guess is that any of you who are in this room this morning are Christians, if you're Christians today, because somebody, whether you realize it or not, has bathed you in prayer at some point in your life. You either had parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or friends or family or someone who prayed that you would come to a knowledge of God. And you may not have been aware of that at all, but there's power in those words of prayer. And I'm convinced it's the reason if any of us have ever heard and accepted the good news of Jesus, it's because somebody has been praying for us. And you can pray for somebody this morning. I want to tell you about a man named George Mueller, a Christian evangelist in the 19th century. He was a man of great prayer. And when he was a little younger, he had five friends that he realized didn't know Jesus. And so he made himself a promise and a promise to God. And he said, I'll pray every day for my five friends to come to Christ. And one of those friends came to Christ after 5 years. Two more came to a faith in Christ Jesus after 10 years. The fourth friend came to Christ after daily prayer for 35 years. And the fifth friend, a couple of weeks after George Mueller's death, he also put his faith in Christ Jesus after having been prayed for every day by George Mueller for 52 years. You may not be able to say much in an articulate way, and you may not feel very equipped to do that this morning, but you can pray. You can lift up people before the Father, and you can pray that God will open their ears and their hearts to the great message of His wonders, and perhaps even open your mouth in due time. And that's why this morning, on the backs of the songbook racks in front of you, you're going to see some of these cards. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, there's not enough for everybody. We tried to put as many as we could out there. But I hope that you'll take one of these and pass it around, really, like right now. Take one of these and pass it to those who are sitting next to you. If there aren't enough for your row, there are encouragement cards that are on the song rack and the back of the pews in front of you. Take one of those. And if you still don't have enough for the aisles, we've got a few young men who've got some blank white index cards who are going to be walking up and down the aisles. Raise your hand if you need a couple of those or one of those. This is what I want you to do with it. I want you on the inside of these cards, which fold over like this, I want you to write the name of one person. One person in your life who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't put their faith and their hope in Him, who hasn't accepted and heard the wonders of God. I want you to write their name in this card. And if you've got one of these, I want you to write their name on the blank side of this card. Oh, I'm sorry, not on the blank side. On this side right here, I want you to write their name right there. And I want you to fold it over to where just the encouragement part at the top is visible. We're going to fold this over, and I'll tell you why. Because I actually want to do this. I want us to, in a couple of weeks, we're going to display these cards somewhere. And we're going to display them not where the names are showing, because that would be a little awkward for somebody to show up and say, why is my name on the wall? But I want this to be a constant reminder that we are praying that God enable us to speak the wonders of God. And we are praying that people hear this message and accept it and receive it and respond to it in baptism and by calling out Jesus as Lord. And so I want you to fill one of these cards out. Just put one name. I know some of you would like to be bold and name 20 people. I'm asking you to put one person down in one of these cards. And at the end of this service, when we say amen and we disperse, there are three boxes placed throughout this room that I want you to put this card in. There's one over there. You'll see on the wall over there by that door, there's a yellow sign directly underneath it. You're going to see a brown box with a little pink sign that says prayer cards. Directly out these doors, which go down the hallways to say the children's wing, there's another stand with a brown box and a pink sign which says prayer cards. And at that information table right back there, there's another brown box that's marked with prayer cards on it. As you leave this place this morning, I want you to put it in there. And we're going to display these cards somewhere. I don't know how long. Maybe 1 year, 5, 10, maybe 52, like George Mueller. We're going to leave this up for some time as a reminder. We are praying for these people. And more importantly, we are praying that God enables us as a church and as individuals to speak His wonders to any and everyone who will listen. Because folks, if we study the Holy Spirit for 10 weeks or 15 weeks or 20 weeks and we never actually declare the wonders of God to a soul around us, I'm convinced we've missed the message altogether. The Holy Spirit empowers us to speak and to live a Christ-like life and to declare His wonders to any and everyone who will listen. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment in the sermon, and we'll have a few announcements. And we'll sing a song, and we'll have an elder blessing, and we're going to leave this place. And ready or not, here we come, world. We're going to go out declaring the wonders of God this day and every day since. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us and working and empowering us in our lives. And for that, we ought to be very thankful. Let's pray. Father, may we never make excuses for being silent about our faith. May we never turn to You and make excuses about our lack of abilities or our inability to speak or talk or not knowing what to say, Father. You created us. You gave us the lips that we have, the lungs in which we breathe the air, the vocal cords which make the sounds that come out of our voice, Father. And You have filled us with Your Spirit. When You know exactly what we're capable of, but more importantly, You know what Your Spirit is capable of within us. May we not squelch the Spirit's work in our lives. May we not be a people who merely live out Your commands, but also talk about Your commands in the process. Father, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to just talk constantly about our faith and not live it out. We do want to be a people of deep integrity. We want our lives and our actions to match our words, Father. But please, God, I'm begging You this morning, help us to speak some words. Help the church to speak into the darkness and the pain and the suffering of this world the good news of Jesus. Father, help the world to have open hearts and open ears. Father, we lift up before You the names that are on these cards. And Father, I pray that You would help us to commit to praying for these people each and every day, that they would hear Your wonders that they would respond and they would become your children through baptism. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. We're going to have a couple of them down front, a couple of them through those doors in the back. Whatever need you may have this morning, we want you to know that this time is available. So won't you come while Otis leads us in song? Let's stand and sing.